On January 17, 2001, during the impeachment trial of Philippine President Joseph Estrada, members of the Philippine Congress who were allied with Estrada put aside evidence that would have been damaging to him. Within 2 hours, text messages started to go out, eventually resulting in about 7 million text messages being sent. And they said, go and gather at a boulevard, which is one of the major boulevards in Manila, and wear black. And pretty soon, about 1 million people were out on this major boulevard blocking traffic. And this really scared the loyalists to Estrada in the Congress, and they decided to bring the damaging evidence forward. And within 3 days, Estrada was out of office. And this was the first time that social media was used for the people to rise up against someone in power that they felt was abusing the power and privileges they had. Since the rise of the internet in the 1990s, the world's networked population has gone from low millions to the billions. And social media has kept more people up to date and in the loop than we ever dreamed possible. And we can see both sides of social media. On one hand, we can know what is going on, and often average people are finding out about events more quickly than the press. We are kept in the loop. We are able to expose corruption, and we are able to protest against unjust leaders and decisions. But at the same time, social media has also been used to promote violence and to distort the truth. Power and truth are two important components of so many stories in the news today, so many stories going on in our lives, and they are also prominent themes in today's scripture readings. And today's readings, which we heard a moment ago, are the readings for Christ the King Sunday, also known as the Reign of Christ, which is the final Sunday of the church year before Advent, which begins next Sunday. And today on Christ the King Sunday, we have the chance to think together about what it means to call Jesus a king. Now, king is a curious term, especially to us here today. And I know that there are members of our congregation who grew up in countries with kings and queens, even though if this office might have been ceremonial. But for those of us who grew up here, this country was formed in rebellion against a king. And it is a democracy, and we have come together on many principles, but one of them being that no one person should lord it over to us. And yet, our church year still contains a Christ the King Sunday. Is this just an antiquated feast from another era, or do our scripture lessons, Christ's kingship, and our lives as his subjects reveal important truths? Now, in the gospel reading, you heard a moment ago from John's gospel, which is also a part of the gospel reading that we will hear on Good Friday. Jesus is on trial before Pontius Pilate, who is prefect or procurator of the administrative province of Judea. He serves under the emperor Tiberius, and Jesus is on trial before him. But in reality, I think Pilate is also on trial too. Pilate and Jesus both exercise power in different forms, And they are both supposed to seek the truth. In the beginning of this passage, Pilate is trying to figure out who Jesus is and what he's done. He wants to know why Jesus' own people, the chief priests and the crowds, want to punish him, want to punish one of their own fellow Jews. Why are they handing him over to the Romans? Pilate asked Jesus if he is the king of the Jews. Not answering Pilate's question directly, Jesus begins to talk about his kingdom. He notes that it is not from this world. I can see Pilate beginning to scratch his head. Jesus says if his kingdom were from this world, his followers would have risen up and fought against his arrest. Something about Jesus' kingship allowed him to be arrested without a fight. He is not an aggressive, dynamic military leader as some of his people had hoped. When asked a second time if he is a king, Jesus again doesn't answer directly, but says that he came into the world to testify to the truth. Jesus continues, "Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Now, Pilate is seeking the truth, but his pursuit of the truth is compromised by his desire to stay in power. And he knows that if he makes a decision that goes contrary to the will of the chief priests and the crowd, he will have a big problem on his hands, probably a riot. Here, as in so many other situations in our lives and in our world, a desire for power and control compromises pursuit of the truth. It's hard to think of examples where power and truth exist in a harmonious relationship. In our world, and even in our community, many different individuals and groups claim to speak the truth. The radical Islamic group ISIS, Westboro Baptist Church, and neo-Nazi groups all say that they have the truth, and yet they deny the dignity of those they deem impure, those who don't share their belief system. And with ISIS, the vision of life that it promotes, in which those who don't embrace its particular vision of Islam are not worthy to live, and they are seeking control and dominance through violence and fear, and to, I think, our amazement, successfully recruiting many young people to their cause through the internet. Locally, we continue to agonize over what happened to Jamar Clark in North Minneapolis. As in other recent killings of African Americans by the police, different versions of the truth circulate in traditional and social media, and it's hard to piece together what really happened. What is truth, and what is its relationship to power in a world where social media can so easily upend powerful leaders and companies with truthful statements, half-truths, or falsities? Overnight, reputations are enhanced or destroyed. Companies are celebrated or damaged. Truth is muddied, and truth is brought to light. In the midst of our confusion and struggle, our desire for truth and for the truthful to be in power Jesus provides a way forward. Jesus is a king whose rule is different from the rule of anyone who has come before or gone after him. His reign is grounded in God's love, which seeks the flourishing of others. Rather than lording it over his subjects, Jesus' leadership is grounded in vulnerability and service. Instead of telling his followers that they are better than others, Jesus focuses on the dignity and worthiness of all, the outsider as much as the insider. Rather than having his closest followers fawn over and serve him, Jesus washes their feet. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. His leadership is about giving himself away so that others might live. God's kingdom is not a geographic place, but a state of being, a relationship. It's an alternative story to so many of the stories in our world in which leaders manipulate truth for the sake of power. It's a particular way of seeing the world. Being a part of God's kingdom means living in God's presence and embracing Jesus' way, a way that is committed to the truth. Today, as always, we live in a society where many different voices and ideologies claim to be ultimate, to be king. If Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, none of those other powers, whether in our families, neighborhoods, or around the world, can ultimately prevail. And we are called to live in the meantime in Jesus' way, offering ourselves in generosity so that all may flourish. Amen.